goes on. Revelation 10, verses 4 through 6. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven.
I swear by him
that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which therein are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, we've been speaking about three things. One, about the judgments of the last days in which a third of mankind is going to be slain. We mentioned that at the same time God is going to have a tremendous witness, as shown in Revelation 10 and 11, which should be one chapter, 10 and 11. And then we talked about Isaiah 43, the making of a witness. Those are on preceding tapes, the making of a witness. So we want to go on now with Revelation 10, verse 4, talking about the revival, the latter rain revival that is building up on the horizon, the greatest revival ever to transpire in the face of the earth. And in verse 4, we find something remarkable. It says, when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, Seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Now, this is very unusual, because this is a time of the opening of seals. The seals are being opened today, and the revelation of God is being given as never before in history. We're getting the revelation of God. The seals are open. But when it comes to the thunder, it is sealed, and there's a reason for that. Now, the thunders represent power. The thunders represent power. And there's a difference between revelation and power. And the way God works, he gives revelation. Ordinarily, the way God works is to give revelation, and at that time, there's a lot of voices that speak during the time of revelation, and then the power comes to verify the one voice of God. And you remember that in Elijah is on the mountain, and he is very discouraged and bent out of shape because Jezebel had threatened his life. And he run up, and he was up on the mountain hiding in a cave, and there was a wind that came, and there was noises that came, and it said, but God was not in these things. And when you go before God, and God was getting ready to show his power by sending fire from heaven upon the sacrifice to burn it up. God was getting ready to show his power and to run Baal worship out of Israel. He was meeting Baal head on top of Mount Carmel. And you can remember the story how the prophets of Baal, God, Elijah said, let the God that answers by fire, let him be God. So God was getting ready to move in power. But before he did, there was a big commotion in the cave. And the wind blew, and the rocks flew. And it says God was not in the wind, and God was not in the rocks. And then there was a still small voice. And then there was a small cloud, like the size of a man's hand. And remember we read here in verse 2, there was a little book. It was a little scroll. And when God begins to move, we like things to be done in a big parade, you know, a big pageantry, big commotion, 5,000 people, 12 outstanding speakers, send out your flyers and everything, rent some big place and send out the advertisement for the motels and everything. But very often when God does his big works, it's in a manger. It's something small. So Elijah was up there in the cave and the wind blew and Elijah's listening. So where in the world is God in this thing? God was not in the wind. God was not in the rocks. The rocks are flying around. God was not in the rocks. And after that, there was a little voice, as a still small voice, or a whisper, small voice. One time there was a soft voice in the place, and Elijah knew it was the Lord. After all this commotion, he knew when God spoke, and he went out, and there was a cloud the size of a man's hand on the horizon. And God, whenever you see we get used in the charismatic move, we get used to going in the communication realm, and God speaks and everything. But when God is moving, it happens in the physical realm. It doesn't happen just in the realm of communication. Something will happen outside to verify that God is moving. You follow that? See, you can hear voices, and you can be so sure and get a prophecy, and you have the prophecy 15 times. But you want to remember, it's still in the realm of communication. And what you want to pray then is say, Lord, if this is you, do something. Get it out of that realm into the realm of dogs and cats and people and cars and houses. Get it into the realm of the real. Because when, see, spirits can talk all over the place. But when the Father speaks, things move. I like to say, when God speaks, the rooster crows. See, the rooster crows. You can get a dumb old rooster to crow. You can get church people to talk words and revelation and prophecies all over the place, but you try to get a rooster to crow. God, that's God. When the rooster crows, that's God. See, because the rooster is not impressed with church doings. And he doesn't get carried away and he doesn't want to be an evangelist. He doesn't want to be seen in church. He doesn't crow until something moves him from within. And that's God. When God speaks, the rooster crows. So if you ever, you want something so bad you can taste it, and God gives you a prophecy, he's going to do this, and there's certain things that are supposed to happen first. Say 10 things that are supposed to happen first, and so you'll know it's God, and they go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and they stop. Right there. Right there. Don't move. See, our temptation is to say, well, I got 9 out of 10. That's pretty good. See? You know, like I told you, a real expensive crossword puzzle, you know, they think those through in advance. And when you get disgusted, your temptation is to find a piece that almost fits and it's the right color. And you just push it just a little and you can make it fit. Now, fraise the cardboard a little. See? But you can make it fit if you push it just a little bit. See? But when you finally find the right piece, it just... Do you know what I mean? Have you ever done a crossword puzzle? Well, that's the way it is with God. Jigsaw puzzle, you say. All right, now, you say, well, when these 10 things come to pass, and there they go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, bang. And that other one won't come yet. And the temptation is to push a little bit on the jigsaw puzzle and make it fit. But that 10th one, that dumb thing that won't get out of the way, is the voice of God. That's God telling you, I'm not in this thing. But you see, our fires get going. And any time you have a passionate desire for anything, it will influence your prayers and it will influence your prophecies, and you won't get them square. You can't prophesy or pray right or get in the realm of communication right until all those fires burn down, burn down, burn down, you know, and you really don't care anymore. Before you can prophesy right, you know, and hear the voice of God. But as long as you're flaming with desire, you'll hear voices, they won't quit. They'll sing, I tell you, you know. But it isn't God. The wind blows, the rocks fly, the cave shakes. You know, you have visions and apparitions. None of them is God. And Elijah was enough in the Lord to recognize that. So he didn't jump. He didn't jump. He listened. And then came a soft voice. Elijah said, I heard that one before. And then he went out. And then he saw a little cloud. Now, they hadn't had rain for a long time there, several years. And there's that little cloud. It didn't, you know, it didn't belly up like a, you know, a big rain cloud that's sagging at the bottom from water. It was just a little thing. And Elijah says, boy, here she comes. Get down, there's a sound of abundance of rain. So that knowing God in that way takes an awful lot of experience. And so the charismatic move is a move in communication. And it includes tongues and prophecy and visions. And this kind of business goes on. But when God finally moves, and we know who God is and where God is in this thing, that it will move in the realm out where the roosters are. And the common people in the street will say, that's God. You know, like they saw Jesus. The soldiers that didn't believe there was a God, you know, they looked up, they said, this man, this was the Son of God. So it's difficult for us because in Pentecost we lay a lot of stress on communication. But there's a lot of communication before God moves. And your heart will tell you this, and your heart will tell you that, and your heart will tell you this, and your heart will tell you that. But you have to wait and wait. Especially if you want something real bad, you'll get taken every time. God will say, sure, go, like he did to Balaam. Sure, go. He says, the Lord has spoken. But you see, when that donkey spoke, you can't get donkeys to speak every day. You can kick them and teach them English, but they won't talk. But when God speaks, the donkey will talk. Then you know you're facing the living God. Yet, God had told Balaam, sure, go. See, he answers you. He tells you what you want to hear. He tells you the right way in the Word, but then you get something going on your own, and God says, sure, sure, go. So this realm of revelation is a very tricky realm. And the best way to handle God is to keep yourself poised, and when you get a real powerful desire, remember, that's dangerous, and you have to just walk and say, Lord, you know, I want you to work in me both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And that's where patience comes in. Patience, patience, patience. How much patience? Eternal patience. Patience till you die. Be thou faithful to death. This kind of thing. This is where Christians are made, and this is what it takes to get the power of God. I mean, where the Father is speaking and working, and none of this charismatic revelations. First comes the revelation. But which one is the Lord? And that is usually down home. It's usually something that's present. And it's usually something that's so small you can't see it. When it's the Lord. It's low key. When you get into the exotic, you get into the things that flame with, you know, romance and whatever, you're in the realm of Hagar. So you're in the realm of Hagar then. She's evidently a very cunning little Egyptian girl and very attractive to Abraham. He didn't move. Sarah moved. Sarah broke. Sarah broke first, says, take my maid. Abraham says, I don't know about this, but okay. And it was Sarah that turned around and said, kick her out of here. And she saw that a mistake was made. And God had years more. I don't know how many years followed that. 10 years or some period of time followed that before God ever moved. And I'm sure Abraham talked to himself every day, heard voices, thought, this is it, that's it. You know, like Joseph in prison, you know, the baker comes and I'm going to get you out of here. And the butler comes and I'm going to get you out of here. And we're all going to get you out of here. But nobody gets you out of their prison unless God is ready. Not the baker, not the butler, nobody. So the key to the kingdom is patience. If you guard the words patience, the Lord's patience, he will guard you in the hour of testing. And Vicki, it's difficult. It's difficult for everyone. Waiting, waiting, waiting. In the meanwhile, the revelation comes. The words come. Thoughts come. Visions come. But they're not gone. So the seals are off the revelation. But the total power. Now, seven represents perfection. Seven thunders represents perfect power. And God is going to give perfect power in the latter rain revival. But there's two things God wants to deal with. And they're found in the waters of Meribah. So you go back. Now remember, we're talking about the sealing up of the thunders. Now when you go to Psalms, well, let's go to Habakkuk 3, verse 4. Habakkuk 3, 4. How many say Habakkuk? That's probably closer to the Hebrew, actually. But the anglicization of it is Habakkuk. Where is it? Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, name Habakkuk. Did anybody find it?
Yeah.
All right, in Habakkuk, which is little but mighty, in the third verse, in verse 4, it says, His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of His praise. Imagine that. His radiance is like the sunlight. He had rays flashing from His hand, and there is the hiding of His power. God hides His power. Revelation comes easy, quickly, and abundantly. But power is hidden. And when the seven thunders speak, they're sealed. Because that is the fullness of power. People that are spiritual, Pentecostal people, charismatic people, feel in themselves that something's about to bust, break. See, and everybody wants to be in on it. Everybody wants to be in it. And they're looking for, where's the next Billy Graham? Where's the next William Branham coming up? Where's the next Catherine Kuhlman coming up? Where's the person going to come up with the power? And this is, and some people try to put it on and they incorporate and all this stuff. Try to make it work. But spiritual people know that since Catherine Kuhlman died, we're watching. Where is God going to move? When William Branham was going, there was no question about it. God was present. And then the next powerful anointing, there were other maybe lesser anointings like Jack Coe and others, but the next real fullness came with Catherine Kuhlman. Now people are wondering, where is it going to land? Where is God going to move? When God moves in the latter rain revival, it's going to be you know, with one foot in the sea and another foot in the land, it's going to be a great move involving many people and not stars. Now, if you look in Psalms 81:7, Psalms 81:7, we're talking about why the thunders were sealed. I told you if you'd come back Tuesday night, I'd tell you why the thunders are sealed. If God will. Alright. Psalms 81:7. I relieved his shoulder of the burden. His hands were freed from the basket. And verse 7. You called in trouble, and I rescued you. You called in trouble, and I rescued you. I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. Now you try to put that together. Make sense out of it. Here we are in trouble. Whatever the trouble is that's facing us, all of us in here have different troubles, different kinds of problems, but they're real, weighty things. And God says, I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. Now, if that makes any sense. So it's a mystery. See, the seven thunders speak. Seal it up. I want my thunder hidden. I want my power hidden. You can have revelation, but I want
my power hidden. The thunder represents God's power. I answered you. You're in trouble. I sent forth the thunder. I sent forth the answer. When God answers, he comes down in thunder against your opponents. See, he thunders against your opponents and discomfits them, rains hailstones on them. But it comes out of a hiding place. It's not manifest. There was the hiding of his power. When I was in Bible school, I was fasting and praying, and I had a momentary glimpse of God. It wasn't clear enough I could see anything. But all of a sudden, I knew there was God, and the rays of power were going out everywhere. Now, the rays of God's power, they uphold the universe. But he doesn't mind communicating. In the whole spirit realm, it sounds like one endless voice. Like C.S. Lewis says, the demons love to argue. And if they can get you into a discussion, it will go on interminably. They just love to talk and reason. But that's not power. To invoke the power of God, to actually bring that rain, to bring the fire down on Mount Carmel. See, that's power. And that came out of a hiding place. Now, God is going to show his power in the latter rain revival, as we see the witnesses go forth and they shut up heaven. The power, the Pentecost of the spiritual people, particularly the leaders, are watching. Where is God going to move? Where is that power coming from? And they go through all emotions, but everybody knows you can trump it up and you can have orchestras, you can have drama, you can have all these big programs, you have everything, but the power is not present. It's sealed. And there's things God is waiting for. Now the secret, see, he said, I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. Now it's the next verse, it's the next sentence or clause that gives the answer. He says, I proved you at the waters of Meribah. Now see, this thing is like a parable. How many see that it's like a parable? It doesn't make any sense. You are in trouble. How many understand what trouble is? How many understand what God is saying when he says, I answered you in the secret place of thunder? Right? What does it have to do with the waters of Meribah? It's a parable. Do you see that? It's a mystery. God has got it sealed. He's got it hidden. But he gave us the clue to it. It's in the waters of Meribah. Now, there are two things that happened at the waters of Meribah that are the answer to why God withholds his power. One happened with the congregation. The other happened with the leadership. One was the error of the congregation, and the other was the error of the leadership. And God wants both of these taken care of before he shows his power in the latter rain revival. He wants both of them dealt with. The first one is found in Exodus chapter 17. It's around verse 7. Exodus, and it's when Israel first came out of Egypt. And they did a sin here against the Lord. And we've got to watch it and see if we are doing this sin. And it's in Exodus 17, and it will start in verse 2. The people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Now, thirst is one of the ways God proves us. Thirst is the most, next to air, to breathing, thirst is the most intense desire that you can have, next to suffocation, next to when you're cutting off your air. Cutting off your water, it becomes intense. And it's something that you're conscious of all the time. It affects your thinking. When you get thirsty enough, you can't think of anything else. It just consumes you. And it represents the cross that we carry. It's something that we have that God gives to us. And we don't like it, and it just spoils everything. It's just, you can't enjoy anything because you're thirsty. And it's part of the cross. And so Jesus, when Jesus was on the cross, what he cried out, Maurice, he said, I thirst. I thirst. He was dehydrating. That was one of the factors of crucifixion in Judea. It's so hot and so dry that in a very short time, as you were hung out there in the sun, you were fighting two problems. One was suffocation, because if you relaxed when you were nailed, if you relaxed, you suffocated, you couldn't breathe. So in order to breathe, you had to press against the nails in your ankles. So it was kind of like a catch-22. If you wanted to breathe, you had the pain in your feet. If you got tired of supporting yourself on the nails and relaxed, you suffocated. And the other thing that was going on at the same time was you were out in the Judean sun and you were dehydrating. And Jesus said, I thirst. And they gave him vinegar. They held up, they took, he was hung up in the air, and they put a sponge, dipped it in sour wine, which vinegar is, put it on the end of a spear and held it up. And when he had tasted it, he would not drink of it. But he never blamed God. He never blamed God. He said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And so God tests people with thirst. And Israel responded in an incorrect way. And if you respond to thirst, remember Gideon's army was proved on how they drank water. If you respond, when God, before God is ready to give power to you, he's going to test you. He's going to prove you. I proved you at the waters of Meribah. He's going to make you thirst. And when you get that cross working, when you get that thirst, the temptation is to criticize. See, they begin to quarrel with Moses and with God. You know, is God here, isn't he? You know, here we are, the Lord's people, you brought our hair, rah, 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 rah. It's not into thy hands I commit my spirit. And so how we respond to the pain that God sends into our life will determine whether or not we're trusted with the power of God. And until that time, it will be hidden from us. We must first be tested at the power at the waters of Meribah, because God has hidden that power until we are proven at the waters of Meribah. Do you see that? Now, if you have something in your life that is like thirst, that is, you're saying, God, I want a drink, you know. And then you translate that into what it is that you want. That denial is a prison. And until you have gone through there without quarreling with people, without finding fault with the leadership, recognizing that it was not Moses' fault, they said, you let us down here, and now look at us. They forgot that God had opened up the Red Sea. They had forgot the miracles on Egypt. They forgot the miracle at the land of Goshen. They forgot all the things that God had done, sparing their firstborn and everything, but they had someone that they could see and someone that they could criticize. And so this was in them that they needed someone to blame. You see that? And so it says they quarreled with Moses. They didn't, you know, Jesus didn't hang up there and say, you know, it's your fault. It's Pilate's fault. It's the high priest's fault. I'm thirsty and it's your fault. I preach about this so much. There's a way to lose out with God, and that's to start blaming people and criticizing them. If you're hurting, it's nobody's fault in the church. You can make it their fault. Just like they made it Moses' fault. If you had only left us alone, we'd be back in Egypt having plenty to drink. It's your fault, Moses. You did the whole thing. Right? You can choose to ignore God and all the things that He's done for you and fasten on a person and say, it's your fault. I thirst. And what does that say about your personality? That's one thing it says. And it's another thing that it says is that you do not really believe in God at all, but you're just going by people and what you can see with your eyes. You see that? I hurt. Not, oh God, you brought me out here in your love and I've just got to put up with it. If I'm thirsty and I die of thirst, I still love you. You know, into thy hands I commit my spirit. No, no looking at God, no remembering of what God had done, nothing. Just you, Moses, I'm uncomfortable and you're the first person I can see. You fix it. You'll never get the power of God. The way to get yourself out of the army of God is to criticize, gossip, and blame people for your thirst. Okay? I proved you. You know, people, as long as God is doing mighty things and the parade is moving and there's excitement, people come along. A new word, people come along. Exciting things, people come along. They're without realizing it. They're not following God. They're following the commotion. And then there comes a time when God comes to you as an individual and you thirst. And God finds out whether or not you love Him or whether you're not, or whether you're just part of the commotion. And until you thirst, who knows? That was a grand parade coming out of Egypt. Do you realize what it meant to those people? They didn't have to work anymore. They had been slaves working dark to dark, just grinding at the mill for Pharaoh, trying to make bricks without straw, building pyramids, building fancy tombs and everything else, just slaving. They didn't have anything to do. Who wouldn't go out? It's like Jesus feeding the multitude. Exciting. Fun. See all your enemies slaughtered. Walk through the water. See the walls on each side. God has chosen us. But you see, the first, as soon as they were uncomfortable, Ralph, as soon as they hurt, as soon as they were thirsty, it's your fault. Fix it. Huh? It's the wrong altitude. Huh? You say, Father, I didn't come out here following man. I didn't come out here so I wouldn't have to work. I didn't come out here for any reason other than I love you and I believe in you. And if it means thirst or whatever it means, you'll be in line for the power. I proved you at the waters of Meribah. And if you want to find the power, you have to pass the test of Meribah. The people thirsted there for water and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children, our livestock, with thirst? No faith. After all the things they had seen, no faith at all. And in verse 2, give us water. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? And then he put it where it's supposed to be. Why do you test the Lord? And you remember when Jesus was on the pinnacle and Satan said, jump off. You know how Jesus answered? You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, what does that mean? It means this. When something happens to you or your family that is very painful, you lose a child, divorce, whatever. Something that is very painful. You're in an accident, maybe. You come out incapacitated, blind. You can't work anymore. Something really serious, tragic happens to you. That's when you find out whether you love God or not. And if you say, oh God, if you love me, you would have never let this happen. Or, you know, someone's sick. If you let them die, Lord, I'll know that you don't love me. Do you know people do these kinds of things? And the word comes, you shall not put God to the test. You don't deal with God. You don't tell God what you will do and what you won't do. You say, like, you know what Job said? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? Now that is real down-home Christianity. And many a saint. You know that song that we don't sing it here so much anymore, but there's one in my heart that sings a melody. Well, we sing that sometimes, you know. You ever read the story behind that? The guy, I think that was the one, wasn't Stan, where the fellow got home and his house was burned to the ground. He sat in the middle of the ashes and composed that song. Sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing. Keeps me singing as I go. That's real Christianity. Paul in prison saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. See, that's another guy would be in prison. You know, how can you do this to me? God, if there's a God in heaven, how could you let me be in prison? How could you let this happen to my family? How could you let me this happen to me, that happen to me? That's putting God to the test. See, it's if you are what you claim you are, then show me and get me out of this hole. That's putting God to the test. You're up on the roof of the temple, jump off. Why should you sit there, ridiculous, sitting up there like a bird? You know, it's absolute craziness. You know, jump off. You deserve better than that. You deserve this. You deserve that. Like Peter speaking with the voice of Satan. Be this far from you, Lord. We have got to learn. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's real Christianity. Hallelujah. Now that's a test. That's the test of the congregation. Moses was not tested at this point. So Moses cried out to the Lord in verse 4 saying, what shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me. Then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb and you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he named the place Massah and Meribah. Because Meribah means quarrel of the sons of Israel, because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? In other words, Father, if you're with me, this can't happen. Hey? That is why it says in the Psalm, there, I answered you in trouble from the secret place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah. Then that great rock, apparently this rock, as nearly as one can tell from the scripture, that Moses smote, followed them through the wilderness. It followed them through the wilderness. The rock followed them through the wilderness. And then there came another test. Now, the first test of us before the latter rain revival is this test of final consecration to God. Whatever you do, Lord, you've got it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job said another thing. I came out from my mother's womb naked, and I am going to return the same way. And you know, John Anthony came out naked, and he's going to go into the presence of the Lord the same way. And Job got the message. In other words, everything that you have in life is the gift of God, because you didn't come with it. So everything you have, your health, your family, your friends, your loved ones, your money, everything you have is the gift of God. You did not come into the world with it. You came in as naked as a plucked jaybird. Huh? And you're going to go out the same way. And Job recognized that. So all our relationships, all our things, and all our circumstances are the gifts of God. And there's nothing we can say to God, you can't take that. He gave it. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And until we get that down in our craw to where it can't be shaken, we are not worthy or capable of receiving the kind of power, perfect power, seven thunders, perfect power that God wants to give in this day. Praise the Lord. Now, it takes a lot to put every person, every relationship, everything, every circumstance on the altar. It takes a lot of doing, a lot of doing. Because many of these are idols, and we don't realize it until we go to think about the Lord maybe taking them. We don't think about it until that time. Don't wait until then. Think about it now. Say, Lord, if you take this, if you take this, if you take this, my response is, blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Then you're free. You're free from idols. But it's difficult. But it's worth it. Worth working at. Sometimes worthwhile things have a big price tag. Do you ever notice that? All right, then we go to the second event. This great rock followed them. And we come to Numbers 20, verse 11. And this is another thing that must be dealt with before God gives the hiding place of his power so that men can find it. You know, one of the preachers, and I can't remember his name, but he preaches a lot in Africa. And if any of you get his blurbs, he talks a lot about seed faith. And I can't think of his name. Huh? No, this is a Pentecostal man. And he has had in time past quite a ministry of healing. But he's gotten very much into the faith prosperity. And he's following Oral Roberts with this seed money, 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 money. Everything is money. But in the beginning, he was influenced by Brother Branham. And he went into a house and he had people boarded up on the outside. He said, I'm not coming out of here until I get God's power. You know, Brother Branham affected you that way. I was in two of his meetings. And I mean, when you went out of his meetings, you had such a hunger for the power of God, you could hardly stand it. But this fellow went and he did. He received quite a ministry of healing. And Oral Roberts, when he started, he started in much the same way. It was the kind of a thing, I've got to have this, Lord. I've got to have this, Lord. And he was an unknown preacher, and he began to pray for the sick, and pretty soon they began to be healed. So they found the hiding place of his power. But it has never been really satisfying. And in both cases, it has gotten into money, pleas for money, pleas for money, big preachers, big names, and things that are not really right, as far as Christians are concerned. This was not true with Catherine Kuhlman. It was not true with Dr. Price. It was not true with Smith Wigglesworth. It is not necessary to get into questionable areas just because God gives you great power. But many people who have received the power of God have gotten flaky and have fallen because of it, perceiving themselves to be Elijah or whatever. All right, now, so God hides it. Numbers 20, verse 11. Well, we're going to have to back up here. The people in chapter 20 of Numbers, Miriam died in verse 1 and was buried here in Kadesh. And again, there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. Boy, they never learned. They just never learned. And Numbers 20, verse 3, the people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. You know, what an attitude. What an attitude. They never learned. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die there? You know, it's your fault. The Lord loves us and everything. How many know, and C.S. Lewis says this, and it's so true. When you begin to backslide, you never attack the Lord. You attack his representatives. Yeah. People will do that. And you remember God spoke to Samuel, and he said, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. But there's a principle, and C.S. Lewis brought it out in his very instinctive abilities that he had to perceive truth. And he said, when people begin to be angry, they're angry against God, but they attack God's representatives because they don't want to be found attacking God. And so that, you see this? You brought the Lord's assembly out here, you know. You're killing the Lord's people. That's what they said when Korah and Dathan and Abiram, the people, instead of fearing God, they said to Moses and Aaron, you're killing the Lord's people. Here God opens up the ground and they fall in and the ground closes on them. The people that didn't fall in turn on Moses and Aaron and say, you're killing the Lord's people. I mean, it's just total perversity. Miriam, do they ever read that stuff in the synagogue? I think they gloss over that. I mean, it's total perversity. You know, it's a good thing Moses was meek. They finally got him to sin, though, in this passage. And why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It's not a place of grain or figs or vine or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. And they forgot what it was like in Egypt. They forgot all about that because it'd been a long time out here. Then the glory of the Lord. Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes. Well, what did he say back in Exodus? Strike the rock. He wasn't listening very carefully, was he? God said clearly, speak to the rock before their eyes that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. Now, it's interesting that God did not rebuke the congregation. He was proving Moses. I proved you at the waters of Meribah. Now, what was at stake here was Moses' right to enter the land of promise. And that's what was at stake here. But there was something in Moses' personality, and he was certainly one a remarkable person with the stuff he put up with. Meek and nice in the things he did. But there was something that was building in him, and God didn't want it in his man. You know what it was? It's an occupational hazard of preachers. The feeling that you're better than other people. A feeling of arrogance. You know, those slobs out there. I'm the preacher. That was building in him. Probably because of the wonderful things God had done, but also because he was getting angry with the people. And he was thinking, you know, I put up with you, you bunch of whatever you are, just long enough. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he, that is Moses, said to them, listen to this guy's words. Listen now, you rebels. He didn't say that back in Exodus, but you see, he'd been in the ministry a while. Change his attitude. And you know, God wants that out before his power is given. He wants that out. He doesn't want any reverence or the vested ministry or any of this stuff. It's a sackcloth ministry. You want to wear something special, wear burlap. But he'd gotten his collar turned around by this time. He said, listen now, you rebels. Shall we Him and Aaron, who couldn't do anything at all, except make noises with their mouth, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? You bunch of farmers. Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. Bang! Bang! You know, we're going to do it, boys. The harder you hit it, more water comes out. And water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. Can you see the love of God there? What if no water came out? That would have left that preacher high and dry and kind of embarrassed. But God didn't want to embarrass him in front of the people. But he had a terrible penalty to pay for that. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me. Now, what do we study about the witness? You remember Isaiah 43? That you may know and believe me. That's what's important about a witness. Not that you know the people. Not that you know how to make the moves. Not so that you're psychologically adept at moving the congregation. You know, you go out to places and you see the things they do. And I'll put you onto it, Stan. When they're ready for the people to jig, they get jigging music on. And I've watched them work the moves. You know, they know just how to end the meeting up in a high thing. It's the way you manipulate the music and the way you do things. And you can pull an offering. You know, the preacher has the offering and he's, I didn't want to say this, but, well, you know, baby needs a new pair of shoes. They know how to do it. They know how to do it. Boy, it's practice. Like every service is at least one point at which they wipe their eyes. You know, people, oh, that pastor, he loves the Lord. He loves the people. The whole thing is dramatics. Now, I don't know whether they learn this in Bible college or pick it up along the way, but somewhere they learn crowd psychology. They learn it. And God said about the witness, I'm going to deal with you and bring you through the water and bring you through the fire that you may know me, not the people, me. And that's what God said to them, said to him here. You didn't believe me. I wasn't first. You've worked with these people, and the occupational hazard of the ministry is you get so involved with people that you lose your bearings. You lose your bearings. You can lose your bearings with God. You start off with God, but you end up with the people. And the only way you can be any good to people and do them any good is by staying with God. And the way Moses was able to minister to those millions of people without burning out was he spent all day in the Holy of Holies talking to God and not out trying to solve all the problems of Israel, running from this meeting to that meeting and this committee and that committee with his bag lunch. And I can't talk to you. I'm late now and I've got to be there at 1:30 and we're going to discuss church growth and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. Man, you've got to delegate people to do these things. You've got to have time to know and believe God and walk with him and hear what he's saying. And that's why Moses was a preacher by now, and he blew it. To treat me, God says, you know, I'm the one to watch up here. You watch the people, you're going to go down. You watch me, believe me that I am holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. And a little later on, Moses said, please. And God said, don't talk to me anymore about it. He's stern. Now, before we are trusted with power. Where the rooster crows and where the donkey crows. Speaks. And God could make him crow too. If he wanted to, and make the rooster speak. It's all one and the same with God. We have got to get out of us the quarreling because we're thirsty. Right? We've got to get that out of us. The complaining and blaming people. You know, it's your fault. I'm thirsty. And I'm not happy. You make me happy. It's your fault I'm not happy. What they're really doing is complaining against God. It's got to be, Lord, I sure am thirsty. Man, I can't remember when I felt good. I can't remember when I felt good. My whole horizon, I used to be so sunny, I get up in the morning, I felt good. Every morning I got up, I felt like, you know, the first day of summer vacation. It was good to be alive. The birds were singing. And everything was right, rosy. Got the job I want. Things are peaceful. Things are going nice. And then something comes into your life. And all of a sudden, you get up in the morning and you wish it was night so you could go to bed. And you go to bed and you're afraid of doing that because of what you dream. And you wake up in the morning and you wished it was a nightmare so that you could wake up and say, it never happened. It never happened. You know? That happens to people. And in that time, a lot of stuff comes out of you. A lot of stuff works out in that time. And the way you respond to God is say, Lord, I praise you. And read the book of Job. There's two books to read in that time. Job and Lamentations. Those are both things experienced by people. By people that were righteous. By people that the Lord loved. Read both of them. Job and Lamentation. And watch the drama unfold as they're groping for God. Where is he? What is it? This is new to me. I can remember, Lord. I can remember when your oil was on my head. I can remember when the elders of the city used to put their hand over their mouth when I walked by for fear they'd say something foolish. And now the drunks sing about me. I'm the song of the drunks. I wake up in the morning and I wish it was night. At night you terrify me by dreams. But I can remember, Lord, when your light was on my tabernacle. In the same way with Jeremiah, as he tells about the sons and the daughters of Israel were like polished ivory and bronze and everything. And now the Nazarites are black. Their skin is black. And we're down in the dirt and we crawl in the dirt. Maybe there's, Jeremiah says, maybe there's comfort in the dirt. You want to read Lamentation. It's in there for a reason. You don't give up. You don't quit. You say, I've received good from the hand of the Lord. Shouldn't I receive evil? You don't blame people. You look to God. You say, amen, Lord. Blessed be your name. You are holy, and I love you, Lord. Whatever you do, you are holy, and I love you. That's approving at Meribah that you don't quarrel with anybody, with God or with people. You keep a sweet disposition. You don't let your troubles make you bitter. Some of the sweetest saints you'll ever meet in your life have gone through terrible things. Terrible things make some people sour and other people so sweet you just want to be around them all the time. Sometimes they're in bed, sick, crippled. But just to go into the bedroom is a blessing. It charges your batteries. And other people get bitter and they're down, whining, why me? Will you pray for me? Maybe if you pray for me, God will raise me up. How come this happened to me? I love the Lord. They just want to get out of there. They have nothing to give. That's all people receiving the same kind of trouble. But one, it makes them sweet, and the other person, it makes them bitter. The other thing that God wants out of us is arrogance in the leadership. We're the people. We're going to bring the revival. You want to get healed? Call up and we'll put you on our prayer line. And don't forget to send $20. God will bless you. And we'll pray for you. This is the center of the revival. And, you know, smite the rock. And arrogance. Arrogance. But you rebels, you know. And God wants that out of us. He wants the arrogance out of us. He wants us to no more pointing the finger and saying you anything but We are all the Lord's people. So the seven thunders will be sealed until God's people are judged and God gets out of them the complaining against the Lord and the arrogance of the leadership. How does that set with you? Let's stand and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. We give praise to you. We give praise to you tonight, Lord.